My friends, in the judgment that we're going to face when we die and face Jesus, we're not going to be judged for all these strange things or extraordinary things or this or that, but we're going to be judged by the things that we face every day. Our marriages, our families, our kids, our work, the way we spend our money, these ordinary things that we encounter every single day. These are the moments, these are our opportunities to follow Jesus, to live the gospel as he asks us. In the next two chapters in the book, Get Us Out of Here, we learn from the souls in purgatory and from Maria Sima what to do about these things, what the souls in purgatory say, what are the common pitfalls that people fall into or the common mistakes that we can avoid so that we can be free of these sins and go straight to heaven when we die. And always, this is always a reminder for us to pray for the souls in purgatory, those that did not avoid these mistakes, that we can pray for them so that they can be free. Please join me in today's video. Friends, please pray with me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. Amen. Friends, this is a channel Uniquely Mary. My name is Alvaro, and it is Divine Mercy Sunday weekend. Today is Saturday, at least here in Texas, at the time that this is being filmed. So I hope you had a chance to celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. If you get a chance, go to confession, receive communion on Divine Mercy Sunday, and receive the promise where all your sins, all your debt is forgiven. I will put a link here so you can find out more information about that if you do not know the great promise of Divine Mercy Sunday. And also, I want to draw your attention to one of the days in the novena. On day 8 in the novena, there is a beautiful section that talks about praying for the souls in purgatory. Now, in the novena to Divine Mercy Sunday, you can pray it at any time. It could be specifically leading up to Divine Mercy Sunday. It could be throughout the year. But it's a wonderful novena dictated by Jesus to St. Faustina, each day focusing on a different group of people. And the 8th day is dedicated to the souls in purgatory. And the first part reads like this. Today bring me the souls who are detained in purgatory and immerse them in the abyss of my mercy. Let the torrents of my blood cool down their scorching flames. All these souls are greatly loved by me. They're making retribution to my justice. It is in your power to bring them relief. Draw all the indulgences from the treasury of my church and offer them on their behalf. Oh, if you only knew the torments they suffer, you would continually offer for them the alms of the Spirit and pay off their debt to my justice. Just in that short paragraph is summarized everything that we as Catholics believe about purgatory, namely that no one can help the souls in purgatory except those on earth. Why is that? Because we are the only ones that can suffer. Saints in heaven can't suffer anymore. The souls in purgatory can't suffer freely, not in the same way that we can. So it's been given to us to be merciful to the souls in purgatory. And God is pleading us to be his mercy for them. So it's always a beautiful idea, and always being aware of that if we knew their sufferings, we would rush to their need. Just like as if we had a neighbor that was in great need, we would hopefully have our hearts moved to help them. So in today's chapter, Maria Sima is asked a lot of questions in regards to marriage, family, and children. And it's such a vast chapter that I want to break it up into two parts. Now, the first part are going to be some things that are difficult to hear, but we need to hear them because we need to be challenged. And then in the second part, there are other more details in regards to family life. And these are typical pitfalls that we come across that we perhaps maybe have fallen into or are in already. And they will be reasons for us to have to stay in purgatory, which we don't want to. So it's like we're getting advice from those that are already there so that we could avoid the suffering that they're going through. So let's go through some of these questions. And I'm telling you, it begins difficult. The first question is, in a marriage where the wife must suffer a lot at the hands of the husband, or vice versa, is it all right for the one to leave the other? And Maria Sima says, they may, but it is certainly better that they do not. They should offer it all up. But the line one ought to draw is if physical suffering occurs, because God chooses martyrs, we do not. I'm reminded of the story of St. Augustine's mother, St. Monica. Apparently, she had a very difficult husband. Maybe some would say that he was emotionally abusive. I don't know the details, but it was known that they had a difficult marriage. St. Monica stayed with him, knowing that she could be a source for his conversion, knowing that she was responsible for his salvation. At the end of his life, he did have a conversion, and because of everything that she offered up, eventually God heard her prayers and her husband responded. Now, this advice is very difficult, but notice the balance that she says. They should not leave. They should stay there for the benefit of the person, but you draw the line if there is physical abuse or physical suffering. So notice that God calls us to difficult things, but he doesn't call us to things that are harmful for us or excessive. And that's something that we need to open our minds, because often when we think of God, we think that he just doesn't really demand anything of us, or that he promises a life that is so easy. But that's not the case at all. He both challenges us, but he also draws a healthy line. The next question. What in the spiritual realm might happen more between a couple married in the church and a couple not married in the church, or a couple not married at all? She responds, God's blessing, the marriage vows, which are after all vows before God, the marriage mass, and the support of all family members are such powerful protective graces that the lack of any one or several of these will seriously weaken its needed strength and unity. In calling on God and his church's blessing, things certainly unfold far stronger and happier than without them. Things do happen that are similar to what I see when the poor souls come to visit me, and among the living we would call it bilocation. Or it also happens that an angel takes on the appearance of the one spouse to bring the other a message. He or she would then see or hear, or both see and hear the other, and thereby receive protective or guiding words. This happens often and must be seen as a wonderful gift from God for a holy couple. It will certainly not happen when people live together in sin. In those cases, there are far less protection from outside of this world. Now, what she's talking about is when a couple is married in the church and one of the spouses dies. Often, if they had a holy marriage in the church, the spouse that died is able to guide by their prayers, by their protection, and perhaps, if God wills, for them to appear to that other person to lead them in their spiritual journey to heaven, which is really beautiful, one of the benefits of the sacrament of marriage. The next question, and something that we should seriously consider, what have the poor souls said about divorce? They have said, she answers, that it is one of the greatest of all sins against God himself. It hurts everyone tremendously, and of course, the innocent ones the most. It is nothing less than spiritual, emotional, and mental murder committed upon God's greatest gift to us, that being our ability to participate in the creation of life and its fruit, our children. No child of divorce will ever grow to the fullness God had planned for it. In this century, millions of times more than ever before, Satan is ripping into the families and the wombs of women, poisoning and cutting to pieces the holy threads that keep families in his plan, poisoning and cutting to pieces the babies God has given them. It is reparation for these two sins that the souls say is coming soon and will be earth-shattering. And in countries such as the USA, where more than 50% of marriages now break up, God will soon arrange for these matters to change quickly. He will step in for the humble, the innocent, prayerful, and loving people, and will punish the others for the never-ending insults against love. The industries, the organizations, the attorneys, the cults, the physicians and psychologists who lie, confuse, collude, make profits, and thereby distort the truth in order to keep this most horrid of wars going, will soon experience God's wrath as it has never before experienced. God have mercy on the ones who know what they are doing, and we have the duty to inform the unknowing ones of what they're doing. That second part is so essential. Often we say we don't know, or we don't realize, or we're not aware. But the truth is, that's not an excuse. We need to know. We need to be aware. We need to be informed. And now that you've heard, you know. We need to accept and understand and realize that just because it's hard doesn't mean we can close our eyes and say, I don't get it. We can say, I don't like it, but we can't really say, I don't get it. Now, all of us know the difficulty and the harm that divorce causes. So what do? First of all, we should repent and pray and do everything we can to repair the situation, if possible. And if we cannot do that, at least we can help other people not fall into that same trap of thinking that that's the solution. It may seem like a solution 3 years, 5 years down the road, but from the perspective of the souls in purgatory, which is an eternal perspective, it is not a solution long term. And that's what really we should think about, is this question: does this decision lead me to long-term benefit when I die and I'm in heaven, not just on earth? Because after all, we don't know how long we're going to be on earth, maybe 10 more years. And then if we're in eternity after we die, that's really what we should consider. What decision will help us then, not just in our life, which can be long, maybe we'll live to be 90, but maybe not. Maybe we'll only have 10 more years. So we should consider some of these things. And from what we learned from other videos, if you are in a difficult marriage, have the souls in purgatory pray for you. Offer masses for your ancestors who maybe are in purgatory, especially souls in purgatory who divorced or had difficult marriages. They can pray for you more effectively because they know what you're going through. And then here's another controversial topic, which we just need to take with courage and really hear it. Have the poor souls ever told you anything about annulments in the church? And she responds, yes, they have told me that the church grants far too many annulments today. Such matters must be examined far more thoroughly. I'm afraid it is true to some degree that the well-connected and well-endowed have easier access to annulments and that it is hardly God's wish. Of course, there are cases where coercion, emotional limitations, or other situations in place at the time did invalidate the marriage to begin with, but these are serious matters that must be handled very lovingly, but thoroughly as well. It's something that we should consider. That's why we should always be praying for priests and married couples. Priests, that they may guide them in their preparation, and married couples, that they don't ever have to fall into these difficult decisions, or sometimes they end up feeling stuck afterwards. What else can you think of that the poor souls communicate to their families? She responds, they can ask a family member to make something good that the soul itself had done badly or unfairly while there. And by following the instructions, the living ones will be assisting the soul to go on its way. They can warn them to avoid this or that. They protect them, guide them, convey love and security in various ways. Now, again, a reminder that because we are in Christ, we are one body, here on earth, in purgatory, and in heaven. And because of that, we are in union with each other, in communication, and that's the essential key. That God often wants us, even after we die, to keep that relationship with other people. Our relationship with those that have passed away, it doesn't just end because we die. It actually grows stronger and becomes fulfilled if we are open to it. So often when we hear about these things, about the souls in purgatory communicating with us, we can confuse this with the occult, which is calling upon the dead just for curiosity. That's different. This is communication in God for the sake of love. Very different than saying certain things and paying a medium for the sake of just getting information or curiosity. That's not what we're talking about at all. This is very different. This is something that God wills. The next question: are there things that the souls will never mention to their families? She responds, they will not say or do anything negative or judgmental. It will always be positive, helpful, protective, and thus healing. A few other questions so that we can save some for part two. Have the poor souls said anything about the women's movement? She responds, no, not in those terms, except that no women should be around the altar. In the secular world, it is quite all right that they compete with men on an equal basis. Having their own careers is fine, but only as long as a family is not in any way ignored. Here, too, both women and men commit many great sins today. If either the children or the spouse are in any way neglected, the other one will have to suffer a lot for it later. This is most definitely a serious and most divisive sin. Last question for this part. Have the poor souls ever mentioned that what modern Western society tends to do so often with its grandparents? Here I mean pushing them out of the home and into so-called nursing homes, where they are often, at the very least, just treated as another number, and at worst, where they are often drugged into oblivion and death. And this is relative to us because of everything happening with COVID in the last year. And her response is really interesting. She says, not specifically, but do sins of such an enormity need any clarification? These are enormous sins. How very often it is the grandparents who teach the youngest to pray, and how often are the generational differences bridged so beautifully because grandparents are there to share the wisdom they gained through many years of experience. Kicking them out of their homes is only Satan's doing. There's so much more to share. I hope you have the book to read along with me, to read ahead of me, and if you don't, I'll do the work for you. Please continue praying for me and for this channel, and I'll see you in the next video.